was music from the Charrettes and Song for the Heart. And before that, from Sheila Walsh, Step by Step. Oh, God, you are my God. 12.5 minutes after the hour. That's past 8 o'clock here in the Central Time Zone of East Dakota. And on the line, well, David's here, of course, and Gisele Sorley, our resident Norwegian, a good friend of the station. Gisele, how you doing? How are things in Alexandria this morning?
Yeah, good morning. It's nice and crisp. I'm back from my ski trip up in New York.
Did you find snow?
Yeah, I did find snow.
Okay, so, probably lots
of it.
Up,
huh? I found a Finnish Olympic cross-country skier that has a Nordic center northwest of Albany.
Aha! Uh-huh.
Lapland, New York.
Really?
I didn't know there was a Lapland, New York.
Beautiful place. So I had my boys cross-country skiing and a fabulous time.
Okay, yeah, well, that's terrific. Also joining us this morning is a friend of the station. He's been with us before. Gisele introduced him to us months and months ago. His name is John Morgan. John is a speaker and an author now, a comedian, and a presidential impersonator. And John, where are you hanging out this morning? Where are you?
Well, in the shower.
Oh. I was wondering what that puddle was doing.
Not quite as exciting as the ski slopes, but, you know, at least I got clean.
Yeah. John, we kind of did a trick on David here months ago when John first came on, and he came on as his best-known character that he impersonates, and David got all thrilled because he thought he was interviewing President George Bush. And then we broke the news to him that, no, George had better things to do that day. But, But John, tell me, there's a transition going on in Washington. The whole Trump team is about to take office here in what, 14, 15 days now. What do you suppose the former president, George W. Bush, might think about the situation?
Well, I think publicly he's not saying much, but privately he's thinking, wow, we dodged a bullet on that one.
Yeah. And I just wish I could have John's video up for everybody, because if he were to walk by, if I were anywhere in the country and he walked by, I would tend to stand at attention, render a hand salute, and sing three choruses of "The Eyes of Texas Are Upon You." He looks just like President George W. Bush. It's just astounding.
You can share my image with your listeners. You can give them a visual by telling them of my website address.
Oh, I can do that. Yeah. Then why don't you read it to me right now, and I'll put it in the chat window, and we'll give them a link right there.
I don't have to read it. I have it memorized.
Oh, okay.
It starts with that three-letter designation that I talked Al Gore into naming. WWW.
Oh.
Years ago.
Yeah.
What a legacy.
Oh. And then you can either go GeorgeBushImpersonator.com or my name, John C. Morgan.
Okay.
Either one. Either one will take you to the same place.
Okay.
.com. Let's see if that works here. I've got that in our chat window now. Oh, it didn't come across as a link, though.
Did you remember the WWW?
No, you can usually sometimes just one W says the whole story, you know.
And then you have to put a dot after it.
Yeah, just a dot or a colon, no.
Which, I've never heard that W is also concerned about being forgotten. I've never heard that, and I never got the feeling that he would feel that was a necessary thing to his life. That he is not forgotten.
I don't feel like it is. I believe he lives in the present, and I believe he's entrusted his legacy into the hands of God.
Mm-hmm. I think that's true. Yeah, if you put it in the hands of men, they're going to beat you up badly. I don't know if I've ever asked you this before, but have you ever met him and had a chance to talk to him?
I have. I was with him during the Warrior Open last spring at his country club, not his country club.
Veterans Affair, yeah.
There.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and just outside Dallas. And it was wonderful. I got a chance to shake his hand and love on him a little bit. And he looked at me and said, if I had a face like mine, I'd be mad as hell.
Well, you speak all over the country now. Is there demand anymore for President Bush?
All over the world.
All over the
all over the country would be wrong.
All right. Now you're doing a lot of impersonations. I see you're working on your Donald Trump. And have you ever considered doing a Barack Obama?
or for that matter, wrong. John, a Millard Fillmore. Or
double, you know. Wrong.
No, Barack and mine's politics are too different.
Uh-huh. Don't speak the same language.
Too much of a stretch. Okay.
Yeah. Plus his ears are too big.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. John, last time you were up in D.C., I protected your life. Do you have a secret agent this time, or do you need an assistant?
Oh, that's right. You were the guy with the dark suit and sunglasses for this person.
Well, I do. I appreciate you pitching in, especially during the inauguration, where okay. Some people weren't real happy about George W.'s take on the whole matter.
Right.
You get a little vicious, huh? Okay.
Yeah, my life might be in danger if I protect you up there in the inauguration.
Don't worry, I'd take a bullet for you.
That's my man. Yeah, John, tell us about your book. Is this your first book? And it's entitled War on Fear. It's an intriguing title. Why that? How'd you decide on that for the book?
Well, I'm in a war on fear, so I figured I'd write about it. One day, it occurred to me that fear has stolen from me. And then stepping back from that, there is a passage in the book of John in the Bible that says, I'm kind of going to quote it in reverse. It says, quoting Jesus, he said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." But the first half of that verse is, "The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy." And one day it occurred to me that the difference between whatever that life, that abundant, that God-oriented and God-filled maximum life is, whatever that is, it's been stolen from me because I have allowed fear to steal it. I have allowed fear to dictate my choices and to inform my decisions and to put me in a prison so that I say no to the one who loves me most and yes to the one who wants to destroy me. Mm-hmm. I've been obeying the wrong voice. Mm-hmm. And so I really got absolutely angry and shouted to the air and to anyone listening, invisible and visible, I declare war on fear. And I felt immediately as though God got involved in that and got behind me and began to show me the nature of fear and all of its tentacles and how it tries to infiltrate our lives and successfully does so. And so as I began to delve into this for my own life, I noticed around me other folks were in this same prison, and I just decided that as I'm learning for myself, well, you know, it's a much greater chance to win a victory over an enemy if you have a team, if you have an entire army. So I'm enlisting those who want to be free from fear to come and join me in declaring war on fear and go to war. And it's fun. I've never had more fun. I had a lot of incorrect paradigms. I thought that war was a bummer, that it was always going to be negative. I mean, that's the way it's always depicted in the movies. But when you're fighting against an enemy that you truly hate in order to defend something that you truly love, then war can be an enjoyable experience. And I am having the hilarious time of my life fighting an enemy that truly has no authority over me. It's amazing how weak and feckless fear really is when you understand how much authority you have over it. And this book, with all kinds of funny anecdotes and human stories of things that I've and other people have gone through, really, really does take readers from a place of fear to a place of faith and a place of action. Mm-hmm. So that they no longer have to be dictated to and controlled by that enemy. So that's my elevator pitch.
Is what kind of fear? All kinds of fear? Any fear?
Oh yeah.
Fear of death, fear of poverty, fear of of close quarters.
Financial ruin. Yeah, I talk mm-hmm. about all those things. Fear mm-hmm. of failure, fear of rejection, fear of dying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the greatest fear is fear of public speaking is a huge fear that mm-hmm. people have. And none of the four of us, but lots of other folks would rather be in the coffin than giving the eulogy
mm-hmm.
at a funeral. So I speak very openly about that and share some. The book is full of practical advice on how to begin to engage fear. And, you know, a lot of people might be afraid to pick up the book.
mm-hmm.
But the cover was specifically designed to encourage people not to be afraid. It shows a guy standing on a cliff. And the guy that's in the picture is my oldest son's brother-in-law, mm-hmm. my son's wife's brother. And he was dying of kidney failure. And my son stepped up and donated a kidney to him.
Oh, my goodness.
And then he had another fear of heights. So then my son started taking him mountain climbing. And, mm-hmm. you know, and so it's just been a tremendous adventure. The book, of course, is up on Amazon. It's got almost all 5-star reviews, and even the 4-star reviews are fantastic. It's changing lives and giving people an open door where they thought they were locked in a prison. It's very exciting.
And if folks would like to see the picture of the cover that you just showed us internally here, there is a link to the Amazon site of John's book in the chat window right now. Just click on that. It'll take you right there immediately, and you can read some of those reviews. Gisele, has fear been a factor in your life?
Absolutely. And I see it in the lives of the families I work with quite a bit, especially the fear of running out of money is huge, and so that's something I address mm-hmm. a lot with families. And it's really realizing that, you know, God is taking care of you. It's he that wants to provide. You are not the provider. So that's a key issue for stewardship for families, is really to realize that God is your provider, and he will take care of you in whatever way he feels fit, and you don't have to worry about. You don't have to be worried about running out of money.
Hmm.
And ironically, is that the more money you have, the higher the fear usually is, because you start trusting. You put your trust in your possessions and your stuff rather than God, the Creator. So
yeah, you trust in things that you know in your heart are not sure things, are not reliable things, and it gets you into deep trouble. John, were you afraid of public speaking?
No.
Never, huh? You just stepped right into it.
Not really. I came out of the womb public speaking. My first words were handed the microphone. And it has never been an issue for me, although I have had plenty of opportunities to quit.
Mm-hmm.
I've made a lot of mistakes. I've had a stage fright, and I've had instances where, for example, I got done speaking and then realized my zipper had been down the whole time.
Uh-oh. Yeah.
Thanks to the 5,000 people, none of which told me.
Mm-hmm.
Hate when that happens.
Yeah. I understand that.
I had a bit of a, I don't really call it a fear of public speaking, but a kind of a hesitancy towards it. And so I joined Toastmasters. And I thought, well, you know, just get out there and somebody will force me to do this and it'll be all right. And, you know, and the group that I was in, for whatever reason, they had trouble getting people to speak, which is one of those little weird things. You join Toastmasters to speak and then nobody wants to talk. You know? So in Toastmasters, you get a little book, I mean, with a series of projects. And then you take the project one at a time, different kinds of speeches, and you each week you sign up to do a speech and then give up and give that particular project. And nobody wanted to talk. And I says, okay, I'll talk. And I says, well, are you ready? And I says, well, I will be. I says, I got 20 minutes, don't I? I mean, we're not talking about an inaugural speech. We're talking about 3 minutes. You know, I can fill 3 minutes just, you know, right off the top of my head. So I started doing that, and I finished the book, which normally takes about a year and a half. I finished it in 2 months because nobody else wanted to talk. And, you know, and I said, why not? Yeah, what's I mean, I'm among, you know, these, you know, sort of friends, but, you know, I see them once a week, and give it a shot.
I'll see. And since then, David has developed a new fear concern, and that is that people are afraid of what he might say. And so they seldom show up when David is on the.
Yeah. Well, I still get people coming up to me that I ran for state representative, what, eight, nine years ago, and I still get people coming up to me and said, how could you possibly do that? How could you, what kind of courage do you have to have? And I said, you don't have to have courage. You have to have a belief in the nation and belief in the in that what we're doing here is the right course. And I said, it doesn't require courage. I mean, people are going to hate you no matter what you do. Mm-hmm. And it's, and one of the things, I guess, and you're probably experiencing this too, John, is it is very difficult to talk people out of their fears. It's almost like they, after a certain time, they start to really, really like their fears because they could become comfortable with them. And it doesn't, it requires them not to do anything. And right. So they don't have to do anything.
Yep. That's the whole, mindset of a prison of war camp as well.
Mm-hmm. Kind of becomes an uncomfort zone. Yeah.
Exactly. And, you know, my challenge to folks right from the very beginning of the book is to give them a vision of what could be. What does that abundant life look like? What does it look like for you? Have you ever stopped to think, how good can this life be? And so my constant goal is to encourage folks to imagine in a good way what God might have for them so that they could begin to get angry, as I am, with the one who is stealing it from them. So the comfort zone, I'm trying myself to make it uncomfortable, to make the nest less comfortable so that the bird will learn to fly.
Right. How did you address personally issues of running out of money or not being able to provide for your family? And how did you address that particular fear?
Well, I went out and interviewed people at the homeless shelter. Mm. I'm just kidding.
It wouldn't be a bad idea.
It wouldn't be a bad idea at all.
You know, if the worst case scenario came up, God would still provide, because people in the I've talked to and interviewed people who are former prisoners, former cancer victims. My wife herself went through a scary 8-year illness wherein the doctors had no hope. And so for 8 years, you know, every Christmas she didn't know if it would be her last. And, you know, they say money is a secondary concern to your health, because if you don't have your life, clearly money is completely irrelevant. So we had to walk through that for 8 years. Mm-hmm. And we were forced to learn that God is a provider. But we did learn it, and He is a provider. And we came to find comfort, not in the provision, but in the provider. And that's where our substance lies, in knowing that we are one. We're part of, we share the divine nature with the Creator. And it's an incredible reality to live in. And I don't shy away from those truths in the book.
Great.
I've looked at the page in Amazon, and I've looked at some of the chapters, and you know they looked very interesting. I was kind of looking forward to reading a sample, though.
Oh, well, would you like to? would you like to get a little reading from the author?
Yeah. that'd be great.
I happen to have a copy right here.
Excellent. That'd be good.
All right. I'll read you about the time. Let's see if I. Even though I have contacts in, I still need glasses.
Oh, okay.
The fear of loss of vision. Mm-hmm.
Yes. I need to go back to the eye doctor is what I need to do. Talk amongst yourselves while I go grab my glasses.
Oh, yeah. All right. We'll tell you what. I think one of the biggest fears that I've ever had is striking out on my own. Or establishing, you know, and I don't know how many times I've started individual businesses and have never really, It's not that the business has failed. It's that I failed to take the next step. I do the important stuff. I'd go out and I'd open up a bank account and get my name on a check and print up business cards, and then I'd go home.
Right. That's a problem.
And I said, okay, all right, okay, I'm ready now. All right, yeah. Let me turn his light on so the customers can find me. Would you like to buy something? I'm hearing how common that is.
Right.
That you just you take a class, you go to an SBA class, and you go to somebody's seminar on how to start your own business, and then you get your business cards printed up and say, okay, I'm ready now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, customers, come on over here.
Fear of failure.
Write your check out too.
Yeah. And the great thing is God has given us all these weapons to fight with in this warfare. And I've been starting to sort of listing them out. And it's really key to remember them. And one of the key things is community, David. You know, I think the enemy really wants us isolated on our own. But if we get in a team or in a, you know, do something together, the fear subsides dramatically. And other weapons is, you know, forgiveness. Generosity is a huge tool to use. So there's all these different weapons that we can use to defeat fear.
I'm going to a Wounded Warrior event in a couple of weeks where I'm taking a couple of cases of books and donating them to the troops and the folks that are fighting with debilitating illnesses due to their service to this country. And what my hope to do is to donate a book for every book purchased. Or something close to that. I'm very excited to have the opportunity to give the book away as well as provide it to folks that purchase it. So people can feel good about their purchase knowing that they're helping not only themselves, but perhaps someone else too.
Mm-hmm. What you got there? You have a reading for us? I got your glasses on.
Yeah. Yes. Well, these aren't my good-looking glasses. Okay. I couldn't find those.
All right.
Because I didn't have my glasses on. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. This is the chapter 3, The Dream Killer. Recently, I was in Minot? I don't know. North Dakota.
Minot,
yeah.
For a performance at the grand opening of a new hotel. As a Florida boy, it was great to be in the frosty north. While I was there one evening, I thought about how cool it would be to see the northern lights. Someone told me they had seen them around 3 a.m. several nights before. So I stayed awake so I could experience this phenomenon firsthand. I walked out the rear door of the hotel into a desolate and dark parking lot around 2:30 in the morning. It was still a construction area for the tasks yet to be completed at the brand new hotel. In the parking lot were leftover construction materials, and I had to carefully navigate my way through the darkness. As I stumbled through the rebar and scaffolding, behind the parking lot was a huge mound of construction dirt. I stepped hesitatingly into the tall grass behind the dirt mound that blocked any remaining light coming from the hotel. The thrill of seeing the northern lights in pitch blackness gripped me as I stared expectantly into the spectacular starry heavens awaiting the display. To my left, I heard something moving in the grass. Then it snarled. As I looked toward the sound, fear shot through me like a lightning bolt. The crazed wolf lunged from the underbrush like a sprung catapult right at me, angry and hungry. As I saw his angry face, he was on me. I tried to decide between fight or flight, but there was no time. I tried to kick him in the teeth as he lunged at me, but I missed. He sank his fangs into my thigh, and I screamed in pain as I wrestled with him, grabbing a clump of fur and trying to pry his mouth off my leg and beat on him. I finally got away long enough to land a good kick, which sent him scurrying back into the darkness. While I hobbled my way back to the hotel as fast as I could, clothes torn and bloody, tripping on bags of concrete and iron beams. Okay. So the wolf part of my story was only imagined. But the fear I felt chased me out of the field nonetheless. A totally imagined scenario played like a movie in my mind in an instant, causing me to flee, to actually run from absolutely nothing. I felt so stupid, safe, but stupid. In that moment, I preferred safe. That imagined fear short-circuited my chance at a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to see the northern lights.
Oh.
Fears are often like that.
Yeah.
You consider a choice or path, and suddenly you see a dark film play out in your mind. But it's usually a worst-case scenario designed to stop your best intentions. The job promotion, the sales call, the offer of a movie role, the invitation to speak, the nerve to ask the girl of your dreams to the prom, the opportunity to share your faith, go on a dangerous mission trip. These and myriad other scenarios are the battleground of fear.
And you know, you got to wonder where that fear comes from. It doesn't seem to me that it's naturally inside you. It's placed there to discourage you from doing something. Of course, that there is a wolf in my nuts. You know that.
Just well, the one, though.
There's one that lives just in my head. I imagine there are a few others as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it's almost like that fear comes from outside. You talk about imagining a whole scene in which you're in grave danger and maybe in pain and maybe fear for your life. But that fear, I think, comes from spiritual sources.
Well, I think it comes from both physical and spiritual sources.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have a part of our brain called the amygdala that is in control of our emotions, and it will produce fear-filled reactions. That's the chemical reaction that takes place when a fearful-filled thought hits your brain.
Yes,
it actually creates a physical...
The flight and reflex.
And I felt it. Yeah. That, mm-hmm. When I was standing behind that mound of dirt, I mean, suddenly my whole body was just flush.
Mm-hmm.
And fear, I mean, the phrase fear gripped me is very authentic. That's exactly what it felt
mm-hmm.
like.
Mm-hmm.
I've often wondered why, when we've got a choice between a positive and a negative, we always go to the negative. We always go to the scary. We always go to the death-defying. Then we always go to the imminent gloom. You know, I've noticed that in my life. I mean, I haven't. And as you were reading, I was thinking of all the other instances that I've faced or imagined that I faced. In most cases, it was imagination. And I've always thought the worst as opposed to the best.
That's habit.
Mm.
That's that's what this book was written to help undo.
Mm-hmm.
I would have never thought of myself growing up as a courageous person. In fact, I'm afraid... Not afraid, but I'm finding it difficult to admit I was a coward. I was a cowardly person. I avoided confrontation. I avoided physical altercation. I failed to defend loved ones because of the fear of getting beat up. And I talk about all that in the book too. And you know, it's ironic. I mean, I am the last person to write this book, and yet, in writing the book, I've learned the lessons of the book and become a much, much more courageous person. I'm not saying that I've arrived, mm-hmm. but I'm on the journey, I'm in the war, and I'm serving other people along the way. It's so fun.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the book is called War on Fear, and John, it is available as an ebook as well from Amazon, isn't it? You can put it on your Kindle.
Yes, for half the price.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was a deal I couldn't turn down. I'm reading my copy right now.
Mm-hmm.
So very good.
So you can, you know, if you had sold 4,892 before you started the show, unch that up to 93.
Well, let's hope we double it. How many listeners do you have? See, here's the prospective promise of the book. Imagine the United States, or even the world, or the kingdom of God, filled with people who are courageously obedient to their best selves, to the Lord, to their own dreams and goals and ambitions. Imagine what the world would be like if fear no longer had a grip on our people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and fear has been quite a topic of conversation all around the world, and certainly in this country for a couple of years now, given the terrorist attacks and all the change and upheaval that people at least perceive. If it's not real, at least they're looking at all this change as being something to fear. And and you see that.
I have a whole chapter on that, on fear of terror.
Okay, interesting.
Yes.
Interesting.
I think I could sell a couple of million in California alone.
Probably so. Probably so. Wouldn't surprise me a bit.
John, what else are you working on? Any other characters or anything in the works?
Well, as a matter of fact, I am. I was just going to try to click the inset thing here and see if I could drop a photo in to show you guys. Let's see. Did I just cover up my face?
No.
Nope.
All right. Hang on. I'm going to try to pull up a photo and send it to you if it'll work.
Okay. Yeah. So you're going to send us a link then, all right?
Yes, yes. Okay. And there's nowhere online, nowhere in the world that these pictures actually exist that anyone can look at them yet because I'm just not quite ready yet. And mm-hmm. When it came to being the world's number one George W. Bush impersonator, which I'm proud to say I am, the last thing I want to be is the world's worst Donald Trump impersonator. So I am not going to let the cat out of the bag until it's ready for prime time.
In that case, well, I will refrain from putting the link in the chat window. So
yeah, I'm working on a Donald Trump impersonation.
Okay.
And I'm starting at the top. I've got the wig.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's half the battle. Yep.
Yes.
Well, you can't be the worst impersonator of Donald Trump. Alex Baldwin has already done that.
Mm. That's true.
His impersonation is just awful. It has no basis in reality at all.
Yeah.
And I love good impersonations, but there's a reason to do the mannerisms and the specifics and that all that has to do with it.
Yeah,
looking forward to seeing it.
I got the picture now. Yeah, there it is.
Pretty good.
It's there.
Well, you do it. Oh, wow. Okay, there it is.
Yeah. People were shocked. I took him to the mall, and I will say I was so mobbed that they had to ask me to stop. I mean, basically take off the wig or do something to make the mob go away. So I suppose that's a successful.
I think so. That should be a clue. Yeah, that you're getting it. Well, we're gonna have to get you back on when you get that perfected. Let us know.
It's gonna be expensive. You have to buy new ties, longer ties.
That's true.
That's right. Oh, you know, that reminds me. I actually wrote a song. You don't have three more minutes, do you?
Well, yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. All right. He's going to.
Okay. All right. We'll wait here.
All right.
I see the eyes. The lower lip is the part that, and it's the same with the Baldwin impersonation.
Mm.
I guess I don't see that in Trump himself.
Yeah.
Okay, this is a...
Oh, we got a song. Got his guitar here.
I've discovered that you can play a lot of songs on a four-stringed instrument as well.
Uh-huh.
And so I've got this little wonderful
ukulele.
Ukulele.
All right.
And this is I call it the Ode to Donald Trump.
Okay.
It goes like this.
All right.
Can you hear the uke?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah.
There is a man, his name is Trump. He kicked my baby brother's rump. The man we love to hate before we knew you. But you hung in tough, you took the cake. Your strategery is to make us great. Misunderestimization never threw you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Leonard Cohen is turning in his grave right now.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Hillary wanted you to run. I mean, you'd never win, but oh, what fun. When you were nominated, she sang hallelujah. Your orange hair, your goofy tan, your too small your too long ties, your too small hands. Still America decided to choose you. Hallelujah. 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 And then one more quick verse. This is the one that ties it all together.
Yeah, all right.
Well, raise the flag and Ring the bell. Donald won. Ain't that swell? We're all still Americans. That is true, yeah. So wait it out. Give peace a chance. Perhaps we'll all learn how to dance. And with one united voice, sing hallelujah. Join me, gentlemen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Never mind, Gisley. Don't
maybe
just.
You should stop.
John, very nice. Been talking with John Morgan and Gisley Sorley. John's new book, War on Fear. And there's a link in our chat window right now at BrokenRoadRadio.com. You click on that and take a look at the book and see what you think. And even download an e-version for your Kindle or your smartphone. So take a look at that. John, thanks so much for joining us today. It was just a joy. And let us know when you get that Donald Trump thing down. We'll call you back.
I sure will.
Okay. Gisley, thank you, too. We'll see you next week.
All right.
Bye-bye.
See you.
Thanks, John. Thanks, Gisley.